Father God, we thank you and praise you again for this morning and for this time to be together and to hear from your word. And Lord, as we do now, we really do ask that you would give us ears to hear what you say, ears to hear what you say to us here in your word, specifically as women. And Lord God, we ask that you would give Jen calm now as she speaks to us, and Lord, that she might clearly proclaim your word and that we would hear it. And we ask that we would respond, that you would give us hearts that are teachable. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you're all just, if you just have that white sheet of paper in front of you, chapter 4, 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Thanks, Jen.
Well, good morning and welcome to the final Women's Breakfast for 2007. We have been introduced, and as you know, my name is Jen and I'm a Christian. Currently, I'm one of the ministry trainees here at Christians in the Media. I'm married to John and we live in Ryde. On weekdays, we get up, have a shower, eat breakfast, brush our teeth. John catches a bus into the city to work while I have the privilege of meeting up with communication students from UTS to have a look at the Bible and pray together. On most days, I'm sure we have lunch, attend meetings, go grocery shopping, come home, make dinner, watch a bit of TV, go to bed, and the next day we get up and have breakfast. Hang on a second. Have you ever thought much about how you live, about what your life looks like, why we do the things we do? Well, this morning we're going to have a look at the Bible and what God has to say about what our Christian lives should look like. I mentioned some nights we watch TV, and one of the regular programs we enjoy is The Simpsons, and it's the opening sequence of The Simpsons. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the scene. Maggie copying Marge as they drive home. Marge turns the steering wheel, Maggie turns the steering wheel, Marge beeps the horn, Maggie beeps the horn. It's pretty cute. Maggie is going to grow up to be just like her mother. Just as children imitate their parents wanting to be like them, we are told to imitate God and want to be like him. Look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." But how? How are we to imitate God? Are we to try and stand in a dark room and cry out, "Let there be light," and expect light to fill the room? No, I don't think this is what this passage is saying. The last sentence in the previous chapter does make it clearer for us. See with me in chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And in verse 2, Paul reiterates, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God's great love for us led Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross that we might be forgiven and live. Live eternally as God's dearly loved children in right relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. So then, what is imitating God as his dearly loved children going to look like? It looks like forgiving others the same way God forgave us. It looks like loving others the same way God loves us, the same way Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. It's going to be love that goes beyond affection to self-sacrificing service. And we're going to hear more about how to live this life of love later on. But Paul not only tells us how to imitate God, he also tells us that imitating God in our lives means not imitating the world. Look with me at verse 3 and 4. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. Now this presents a big struggle for us. Because on the one hand, we're women of Sydney, and on the other hand, we're God's holy people. Now, as women of Sydney, the whole raunch culture message is that we can be personally empowered by expressing our sexuality. So the message is that we can use our sex appeal to get what we want. And it's everywhere. Just the push encourages freedom of sexual expression. The striptease school is just down the road on Parramatta Road, and the front page of the local paper last week with the article about pole dancing classes and how they're so much better than the gym. But it's also the approval of sexual relationships outside of marriage, of us fantasizing about a sexual relationship as we read it in a novel, as we laugh at the crudity with Kyle and Jackie O or on The Chaser. Really, we take it for granted that this is normal and completely acceptable. So at one level, what Paul writes here is shocking. Paul says our lives and our language are to reflect God's gracious presence in us, that we are holy people marked by his Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us? How can we behave properly as God's holy women? Look at sentence 3 with me. What does not even a hint mean? Well, there are so many charming men out there. He's good looking, always seems to say the right things. No, he doesn't really know God. Hasn't really given God much thought, really, but he really listens, and he seems to really understand, and it feels like we connect. Now, I don't know how you're going to feel as I say this, but the hard reality that women need to face about men is that their main motivation is to get inside our pants. I've been told that we women are just so naive about men and how much they think about sex and want to have it and will say and do anything to get it. And I'm sure we've heard that even Christian guys say they struggle with this too. But the man who has no relationship with God wants sex without a marriage commitment. So, not even a hint of impurity will mean choosing not to date a guy who has no relationship with God. Not even a hint of impurity means treating our brothers in Christ with all purity and taking care with how we dress so as not to intentionally or even unintentionally distract or arouse them, especially now hearing how sexually charged they are. Ladies, see the passage with me again. Be imitators of God, then in verse 2, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitating him means giving ourselves as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. How will we be able to give ourselves as a fragrant offering to God if we are... And this is such a strong word, but it is the word God uses. Defiled with impurity. A word particularly to those of us here who are attached but not yet married. God, our Father, loves us. And so we will want to behave rightly to please him. And when we're hanging out, whatever you're thinking of doing with your fiancé or your boyfriend, would you feel comfortable doing it in front of your dad? Because our Father in heaven is watching. John and I chose that not even a hint of impurity meant that when we were dating and later became engaged, we chose not to go on unchaperoned overnight trips because we thought that even if we didn't do the wrong thing, there would have been a hint of impurity. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity means choosing not to lie around on the floor, on the couch, in the grass, on the sand, in bed. It means, with him that is, not even going near the wrong thing. And why? Because our Father in heaven is watching. For those of us who are married, several of us married women were in a conversation and it was pretty interesting. It's so easy to slip into comparisons in our mind between our husbands and other guys, and that is dangerous. We must guard our thoughts and our conversations. We must run from thinking like, oh, if only I was married to him instead. Or from making comparisons. If only my husband was more like him. The challenge for us from not even a hint of sexual immorality and impurity will mean staying faithful to our husband and only having eyes for him, not just in our actions, but in our imagination. And Paul also makes a point about our speech in verse 4. See with me? Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. You know how you can feel like you're one person at church and can be a completely different person at work? Sometimes it just seems so much easier to be a Christian at home or on a Sunday, but boy, it's tough at the office. Working at Fairfax, I can still recall how tempting it was to join in with so many other women who spent so much time backstabbing the manager or gossiping about so-and-so who was thising and thatting. And the swearing was a real struggle here too. See verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And it was so hard not to join in. But we are called to imitate God as his dearly loved daughters. And Paul said there is to be no foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place. God means that no obscenity should be on our lips. God means holding our tongues. God means being loving in our speech, being careful not to be manipulative or even flirtatious, but rather being encouraging and building one another up and being thankful, remembering to share our appreciation when it's due, and most of all, remembering to thank God for the abundant blessings that he pours out on each of our lives every day. Now, there are lots of women here this morning who can say that they are exercising care and self-control in these areas of their behaviour and speech, and this is fantastic. Know that God is so pleased when we behave rightly as his children, and that your life is bringing him glory and honour and praise through worshipping him with your body. But for some of us, we need to make some changes. Why? Verse 5 says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul is warning those who are idolaters, those who are sexually immoral, impure, greedy, those who are obscene and exercising their tongues in coarse joking and swearing. In fact, he is warning anyone who continues to ignore living God's way has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No access to eternal right relationship with God in heaven. Ladies, let us look hard inside our own lives this morning, and every woman ask themselves, is there more than a hint of any of this in my life? For God says, not even a hint. Sisters, we cannot simply say that we are Christian and sit loose to this. Paul says, if we continue to live our own way, we have not trusted our Father, but rejected God and will not share any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Ultimately, we are not saved from his condemnation. Our behaviour matters. We are called to live visibly Christian lives. Paul goes on in verse 6. Take a look with me. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Paul is saying that people are going to try and deceive us with empty words. Words about how we should live, words about what we should do, words about what we should need in life. But empty words are words that mean nothing. Empty words are lies. Now for me, I can see that my struggle is being sucked in by advertisers. And I even worked in the advertising industry and still find myself so often easily sold. They convince me all the time that I want, that I need, in fact, that I deserve the newest and best shampoo, vacuum cleaner, gym equipment, skincare, cleaning spray, storage solution, vegetable cutting technology. And that is, in fact, how I'm going to be the best woman, friend, carer, mother, lover, and wife. Maybe you share in this struggle with material contentedness with me too. Are you convinced that you need that new pair of shoes with that matching handbag? Or maybe all you're thinking about is that kitchen renovation or new property on the market to add to your portfolio? Is it that top spec McLaren pram for your baby or Montessori education for your toddler? Maybe for you, all that you're consumed by is thinking about that working holiday overseas, or Or maybe it's all those trendy things on the market that you feel you need to buy your kids for Christmas. What can I say, ladies? We need to learn to be content. And in a world that screams that we need more and more and more and the newest is worth trying, being content is such a strange phenomenon. But I know that I notice my friends who are content with what they have, and it's surprisingly attractive, the sense of peace and quietness in their spirit that they have. And it's so noticeable that they have an appreciation for, in some instances with some of my friends, the little that they have. Who are the people in your life trying to deceive you with empty words? Is it the people in your life who lie to you about Jesus and how you don't need to know him, that church is just a waste of time and why bother going to Bible study? Is it your friends or maybe even your family who encourage you that it really is okay to sleep with your boyfriend and, hey, why not move in together before getting married? After all, everyone's doing it. Or maybe it's those people in the office who constantly use that awful language and make those crude jokes, and you're so tempted to join in their conversation, backstabbing and gossiping about your colleagues. If we believe them and follow them, we will not be inevitably only cheated, but disobedient to God. And Paul warns again, see in verse 6, that God's wrath comes onto those who are disobedient, those who give themselves over to this sort of behaviour. But Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. But what does living a life of love look like when we're not supposed to be partners with them in verse 7? Is Paul forbidding all contact with people who do not know God? In verse 7, when Paul says, therefore, do not be partners with them, Paul is speaking against condoning the lifestyle of people who make excuses for bad behaviour and who recommend its practices to others, whether they are here at church sitting amongst us or not. He's not forbidding all contact with people who do not have a relationship with God, but warning us that deceitful people can pollute us with their empty words and endanger our relationship with God. So then, how can we remain engaged with these people among us who do not know God without compromising who we are? How can we imitate God as his dearly loved children and live a life of love? Well, Sam Boog's going to emphasise more on how we should be women steeped in God's word and really listen to him. Otherwise, how will we know how to live this life? But another tip that we can take here is, how about we just let it be known to all our friends and our colleagues and our family that we are genuinely Christian? That we're not just some nice, good and lovely person, but that God is our Heavenly Father and we are his child. That we have a relationship with him that we're not ashamed of, and that he loves us, and that having him as our father translates to having visibly, extraordinarily different lives marked by holiness, by choosing to be like Jesus, choosing to imitate him in all the facets of our lives. At work, in our leisure, in our homes after a long day, choosing to love people in that same other person-centeredness that Jesus Christ showed to us. Like Maggie imitating her mother Marge as they drive home, We need to imitate Christ as God's dearly loved children. What does your life look like? What changes do you need to make to your life to imitate God as His dearly loved child? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross so that we might be forgiven and live eternally as your dearly loved children. Please help us to imitate you so that we may be recognized as your children by our friends and family and colleagues who we so desperately want to know you too. Father, we know we have failed to live your way in our actions and our speech. Lord, please forgive us and help us to change to live in a way that pleases you. Help us to think about how we can be selfless and other person-centered in the way we live, just as Christ was to us. Father, teach us to be women who are able to discern what is right and true, rather than be deceived by people who speak empty words into our lives. Lord, please give us self-control, particularly in our speech and with our bodies, integrity in our lives, and contentedness in our hearts, so that ultimately we will be more like you. All this I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.